Hi everyone, good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from Matthew 20, 1 to 16. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last works only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The word of the Lord.
My honor to introduce to us and you guys as well that this servant of God, Peter, what we're referring to as missionary Peter, he is serving in Central Asia in a country that is, it's a sensitive area. I'll let you him explain. But we don't use his full name on publications and things just because we just try to be sensitive to the security of what he's trying to do in the sense of him and his wife and his children ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Muslims in this part of the world. And so it's my honor to introduce him as a longtime supported missionary of this body of Christ here. I don't know how many years have we supported you, so share that as well if you like. But without any further ado, Peter, why don't you come share God's word and about the ministry that's ongoing there.
It's an honor to be here. This place has felt like a home to me in the sense that since 2001, the Mission Committee chairperson invited us to share our vision in reaching the Muslims. And yes, it's been 15 years. Time really flies, and I've seen some changes in many churches, including this church. I'm not qualified to be a preacher because I don't have preaching gift. But every time when I stand in the pulpit, God, through the Holy Spirit, dispenses this speaking gift, the gift of prophecy, proclaiming the Word of God, simply because of His grace for me and His calling. So although I'm trembling in fear of the Lord in this service, I'm humbly asking you to pray for me, especially my children. I know my wife is praying for me. And my pastor is praying for me. So, without further ado, let us go into prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that may this morning's message be from you and not from my flesh or from my thoughts, my own ideas. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Empower me this morning to proclaim your words and your message through this text in Matthew chapter 20. In Jesus' name, we pray. So when I was 32 years old, I responded to the call of full-time ministry. It was entirely the grace of God. I was not, you know, in the desire to serve God full-time. But when the calling came from the altar, my legs took me up there and made that commitment. I cannot explain how come my body didn't listen to my head. You know, my head saying, no, I'm not going to go up to this call. Right? But it was amazing that evening. So then it took me about 2 more years before I respond to another call, and that is world mission. I was crying, I was, you know, praying to God, and I responded to the call for world mission. But it took me another 2 years to figure it out and make a commitment to be a missionary, to go into world mission among Muslims. Because that is a totally different field. Because I thought missionary in China or somewhere, you know, in my choosing. Not at any moment I chose the Muslim world. But God is, in His sovereignty, called me. It took me 2 years to struggle with this call because I thought Muslim are pretty tough field, and you know, I heard these violent reports, and so I thought I'm gonna die. You know, not only when I thought I'm gonna dedicate to world mission 2 years ago, I thought, okay, these missionary stories, of the biography, the stories, you know, the sacrifice and getting killed. You know, in China in 1906 in the Boxer Rebellion or some other part of Africa, they used to bring coffin to Africa. These missionaries bringing coffin because they don't know how to deal with these diseases. So they were preparing to die. So with that kind of attitude, I thought, okay, I'm going to die. But then God is the one that call and give me peace, so I know, okay, I'm willing to die for you. But when it's the call to the Muslim world came, I really struggled because this is very specifically, you know, I got all these ideas of them being really violent. So I struggled 2 years and then God gave me confirmation. And that was in 1997. But that's my introduction. Okay, let us go into the text and see what the Word of God says to us this morning. Earlier was read in Matthew 20, and I won't go into the reading again, but this is the parable of the landowner of the vineyard calling and hiring workers to go into the vineyard for work. Now, they can either prune the vineyard to prepare more harvest in the future, but if this is harvest time, then they need more workers, and harvest has a season. We don't know if this is the last day of the season, but suppose it's a short season, then they need to harvest every day, all right? But we won't go into specific about what period of time this is in the harvest, but this is a one-day event. Let's look at what happened in the context of this story. Now, before this parable was given, Jesus said, what? You know, let the last shall be first and the first shall be last in chapter 19, the very first before that. Okay? And then chapter 20, verse 1, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Now, if you jump to the end of this passage in verse 16, you see that Jesus said that again. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. So you see this sandwich principle that Jesus is actually trying to teach the disciples this principle of practicing humility. Let me repeat. This is actually the main idea. If you don't get anything else today from this message, get this, church, that practice humility is the essence of this parable. Jesus used parables to teach people many ideas, many principles, and many truths. And in this parable, Jesus is specifically teaching the principle of practicing humility. As servant, Jesus come to come to serve, not to be served. He was trying to teach the disciples. Now look at the two events that happened before this parable was given. There was a young man, rich young man, came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit the, you know, the eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Okay, do all the, you know, right things, like the commandments." And he said, "I have done all of those." And Jesus still said to him, "To be holy, to be perfect," and I've used the word perfect, right? It basically is to be, right with God. Okay, you have to go sell everything you have, and then come follow me. Young man, go away sad. All right, and then Jesus taught the disciples, "It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle." And then the disciples said, "Well, who can?" They were astonished, and they said, "Who can then have eternal life?" And then Jesus said to the disciples, right? "With God, nothing is impossible." Oh, Peter said, "Wow, look, Jesus, I have abandoned everything to follow you. What are we going to get?" All right? So Peter's attitude, you know, he's a very impulsive person. He is saying, actually, he is very proud. He made a comparison of himself and a young man, right? "We have abandoned everything to follow you, Jesus." Not like that young man who's rich, right? So the attitude of not humility, okay? But Jesus didn't scold at him, didn't, you know, yell at him or anything. Jesus patiently teach him the principle of practicing humility, servanthood, using this parable. And he said, this kind of a riddle, "The last shall be first, and first shall be last." After he gave this parable, all right, there's another event, all right? That event was the mother of Zebedee's sons, two of the disciples of Jesus, she came up to Jesus and said, "Please allow my two sons to have the 12 seats that you're going to have when your kingdom is established. Let my two sons sit next to you, on right and left, the closest to your throne." But see, then again, Jesus taught them that the principle of the last shall be first and the first shall be last, in the sense that on earthly kingdom, right, the seats are given by the Lord, right, the emperor or the king. But this is not up to me, up to Father. But the principle is, if whoever want to be great, whoever want to be great in heaven, in the kingdom of God, right, he need or she need to be what? To serve. Serve. Alright? That is the context of this parable. Jesus is using this parable to teach basically the principle, alright, of practicing humility. So now coming back to the vineyard, we see this vineyard as, you know, basically three things today, okay? Three things. For the global church, what is the global church vineyard? From the time, right, the kingdom of God is established on earth when Jesus came and he casting out demons and the Pharisees and the scribes, they were challenging his authority. By whose authority are you on to cast out demons? You know, you are the working for the devil. But Jesus said, what? Because of this, the kingdom of God has come upon earth, right? When Jesus came first time, kingdom of heaven has been established on earth. Now when Jesus returned again, right, from that time he first came and to the time that he returned, in this period of time, all right, we don't know exactly when, but Father God knows. In this period of time, every people group, every tongue, every language, every tribe, every nation, all right, is in this vineyard, okay? For all the disciples, Jesus said to them when he ascended, right, "Wait in Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you shall be my witness from here in Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the earth." All right, this is simultaneously happening, not sequential. This first four places. Right? Jesus is saying to them, and, right? Go on to the end of the earth. Now, what does this mean? This is all people, right? The Greek word is all, okay? And the word is not nation in Greek. The word is all peoples, all people, every people group, right? Go into all people group. So I'm so glad to see several non-Chinese, you know, person in this congregation, in the Cornerstone. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he said, you know, go and make disciples of all peoples, right? In your church, you have a vision, right? To establish and to empower and to engage. Today, we'll focus on the term engage, right? In your vision, engage disciples for the Great Commission. How do you engage yourself? When are you a disciple? When you have turned your heart to Jesus? Or when you first start coming to follow Jesus, right? When did Peter first become a disciple of Jesus? He was still not recognizing he's the Messiah. He's even denying Jesus, right? But he started following Jesus. So it's not necessarily when you first convert, right? We oftentimes think of a disciple has to be someone who is really mature or certain level of ministry or certain level of age or status in the church. No. You know, when you start turning on the first day, decided to follow Jesus, even though when you are far away in your walk of holiness or far away from your church standard, doesn't matter. You are a disciple of Jesus. How do we engage you? How do we engage each other for the Great Commission? Now, the Great Commission has been, right, to all peoples. Now, look at the state of the gospel today, all right? Still over 6,500 unreached people groups, right? These people groups have believers, less than 2% believers, meaning they cannot themselves create their own, generate their own health, or establish their own healthy churches, all right? If they cannot establish their own church, I mean, their own church, that's called unreached people group. Today, in the whole world, there's still over 6,500 such people groups. But the Word of God is really clear in Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9 said that before the throne of God, alright, and the Lamb, that every people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be worshiping the Almighty God. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and you shall be the witness of this gospel to all people, all right, to all the earth, and then the end will come. Well, we have this song, soon and very soon, all right, soon and very soon, Jesus is going to be the King. Why do we sing that for so long? And do we really believe Jesus is coming back soon and very soon? What if Jesus come back tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year? We don't know when. Only Father God knows. Even Jesus doesn't know. But Jesus gave the signs. At Olivia Discourse in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked him, what are the signs that when you return, what are the signs? All right. So I'm not going to prophesize or go into other scriptures and talk about tribulations and raptures and all those ideas and stuff in Daniel and Book of Revelation. But when we look at the stage of the gospel, all right, we engage ourselves as a church, partnering with all the churches globally, right? We go into the vineyard. Today's main topic is called go into the vineyard. But I want you to remember, right? Going into the vineyard has one very, very important principle, and that's called practicing humility. Jesus wants us to serve, not to be served, all right? There was a famous monk named St. Francis, he asked the song, he wrote a song, and it's about asking the believers to love, not to be loved. Right? It seems to be a great sacrifice, but Jesus is teaching us this principle of practicing humility. Now, in the mission field, when workers in our field, whether it be in Central Asia or currently in Southeast Asia, you know, when workers, or even pastors, or spiritual leaders, if we don't practice humility, you know what happens? Eventually, relational issues, whether at home, or in the team, or inside the church, or inside a mission field among each other, right? We're going to have relationship problem. Jim Elliot, he's one of the martyrs in Quito, Colombia, with the other four missionaries. They fly the airplane to South America. And after they landed to reach these Indians, they were killed, all right? Because misunderstanding, all right? They took out some pictures, and the Indians never seen pictures before, and they thought that these are cannibals. But then they killed them. That's one version of the story. Another version, you know, if you watch the End of the Spear movie, you get another version. But anyway, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, said the number one cause of missionaries dropping out from the field is relationship. Relationship. What causes these conflicts? Oftentimes because workers don't know how to apply this principle, and it's called humility. All right? The last shall be first. First shall be last. So remember, influencing people is not based on position or your title or your knowledge or how much we sacrifice or how much external holiness we display. Influencing people is how much we practice humility. And humility is not about how much humility, humbleness we have achieved, but it's the attitude, it's the alignment. You know, today, if this person aligns himself in a humble way to God, in a humble way to, you know, mankind, and a humble way in the church, right? Even though he might be this low in humility, and this person is this high in humbleness, all right? But if this person turn away, all right, it's like a compass. If next moment he turn away from God and become prideful, you know? In other words, it's moment by moment practicing of this humility, practicing this humility before God through fearing God and through loving others and be an ambassador of Christ. Now, this is one really important thing that I really need to proclaim and declare with you this morning. Okay, now this is not the main point of this parable. In the parable, it mentioned five times, right, five type of time. One is early morning, around sunrise, right? Another time is around 9 o'clock, another time is noontime, and then 3 o'clock, and then the last hour or two before sunset. Now, why did I bring this up? Well, because of the time. Seize the time to the vineyard. What time are we talking about? There is a you know, for your church, this is a 40-year anniversary, right? This is actually 41, but there is a time. You have a vineyard for this church, right? This church has a vineyard, has a vision, has a goal, has a mission statement, all right? But what about for yourself? What is your vineyard? What is your time? What time are you in this clock of sunrise, you know, 9 o'clock, noontime, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock? See, God is calling you. God is calling each one of you, regardless of your age, whether you are, you know, 6 or 7 years old, or whether you are older, you know, guess how old I am, right? I'm 55 years old. I've got a baby face, okay. So, you know, when I was 32, I responded to the call. When I was 36, I made a commitment to you know, do world mission among the Muslims. Time flies, all right? In my lifetime, I wish I made a decision to follow Jesus much earlier. I mean, I heard about Jesus when I was in kindergarten. I didn't turn my life to him. You know, as a teenager, I study and I read the Bible and stuff, but I didn't turn my life to Jesus. Okay, I went to public school in America. So it was not my excuse, but I have a Bible at home, you know. But I don't read. Only until, you know, I was in college that when I started to repent and turn around. But the thing is, the call has been given. You know, when Jesus in the crowd called out Zacchaeus. That was my first story that I remember in kindergarten. Zacchaeus, the short man climbing up the tree, really, really pictorial for me, you know. And I remember the story of how the kindergarten principal was telling that in those Velcro stuff to these little kids. And I was one of them. And Jesus called him, come. All right? And he came down. And then he invited him to his house or something. But the point is, right, how do you seize the time to the vineyard, your time? And here's a challenge. Here's a challenge from, not from me, but from my missionary spiritual senior. Okay? He passed this baton to us, to pass to all the churches. And I hope, Lord, please help me to deliver this correctly. Offer or give, all right? Give. Give what? Not your money, all right? Not anything else, but give 1 year of your lifetime. Give 1 year of your lifetime. So imagine a time clock or a punch card. You put it in and you will record when you log in, when you log out, all right? So, If we are healthy, we get 70 years of life. If we are strong, we get 80 years. But we don't know how long is our lifetime really, because we don't know simply when the Lord is going to, you know, call us to meet Him. But whether you're young or old, prayerfully consider, offer to the altar of God, 1 year, 365 days of your entire lifespan. Alright? So for the young people, that's an advantage because they have much longer time to consider and to choose when to offer these time. Because now when we say 1 year, it doesn't mean continuously 1 year. You can do 2 weeks here, 3 months here, 5 hours here, 1 minute here, 10 seconds here. All adds up, okay? It's in the book of record. When the book of life is open, there's also another book of record. Now, oftentimes, from the altar, people would call, right? Speakers would call dedication. Usually call either for full-time ministry or calling for become a missionary or calling for service for children ministry or even pastoral or stuff. Now, I'm calling because we come from a mission organization only focused on Muslim ministry. So I would personally call, you don't have to listen to this, I would personally call for 1 year of your offering, all right, to the Muslim world. Why? Well, the reason is, out of the 6,500 unreached people groups, there's over 3,300, almost half, are Muslim unreached people groups. One out of every four person on earth today is Muslim. Right? I don't know, 2 days ago just something happened in Turkey. Not all the Muslims are like that. The majority of the Muslims are mild. They don't like the violent verses in the Quran. They ignore them. If you look at your Old Testament Bible, you know, Joab killed 12,000 men in battlefield. Right? So that, you know, in Psalms, it's smack babies on the wall of the enemy. You know? So that, I mean, in the Quran, it's even more violent. There's specifically violent verses that kill the infidel, kill the Christians, kill the Jews, who are against the cause of Allah. Okay? So, remember, not all Muslims are like that. Most Muslims are mild, very good people. They have family, they have children, they just want peace. Okay? So, I'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider, give 1 year of your life. Pray, give, and go. Pray about it, give your 1 year, and then go in the future. Right? Actually, you could go even this week. If several of you go to Patterson, find a restaurant, halal restaurant, you go there not just for eating, sitting there and you pray. There's your time. Right, that counts. Why? Because your feet, all right, when your feet, remember the first, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? Even though you're not speaking the good news, your action, all right, I forgot who said that. It's proclaiming the gospel is not just using words, but also your deed. Alright? So if you pray among Muslims, alright, that counts as cross-cultural missions. Your feet land in Muslim territory. That's basically their territory, even though it's a restaurant open to outsiders. Alright? But of course, if you go to their community, as men two by two, or as sisters with a male chaperone, okay, with proper dress, and go in there and pray, prayer walk. That counts. But even better, you go to another country, you go to another place, and because, as soon as you step out of the restaurant, step out of their neighborhood, the next street down, you're back to your own culture, your own language. So it's something about when you spend a week or 2 weeks or even several days in a cross-cultural environment, those smell, those sound, those languages, the signs, the not one words you understand, all those experience, right? God is using that for your witnessing His glory, right? Let's look at what else the text say besides the five times, okay? There was the grumbling by the first ship who got the contract of, denarius a day. They were expecting, we are special. We got contract. Denarius, you guys will, the master will give you whatever he please. Because we work longer, you guys work less, you guys probably get less payment. But when they got the same pay, they were grumbling. Now remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses' account of how the 12 spies sent to the land, right? 10 reported with grumbling. They said, oh, we saw giants there. We cannot go take the land. They were grumbling against Yahweh, and so did the entire people of Israel. All right? But here we see grumbling, the same word again, grumble against the landowner in verse 11. But instead of grumbling, what we can do, right? If we do grumble, sometimes we grumble because of expectation not met. It's clearly unfair. Here's the grace. Why your grace doesn't show me generosity? You show such generous grace to all those other shifts of people, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. But we worked from early morning, sunrise, and yet we got the same. Right? In the world standard, that is injustice. Right? It's not communism. This is not operating in communism mode. This is injustice. But when expectations are not met, right, we can feel frustrated. But what else can we do? Well, look at the glory of God. God answered one of them. Right? This is one of the glory of God. His mercy. Right? He didn't scold at them. He didn't yell at them, all right? He didn't rebuke them even. He simply answered, all right? The landowner of the vineyard simply answered them, okay? Another aspect of the glory of God, look at him. He called him friend, all right? Interesting. He didn't yell at him, he even called him friend. You see, the glory of God is that God is merciful. He is slow to anger to us. And He called us friend. He's intimate. God is intimate to us. So when we go out there into the vineyard, whether it be in central New Jersey or to the end of the earth, all right, or to Patterson or to Manhattan or anywhere, all right, let people see the glory of God. Let people see, He is generous in grace. Let people see that He is slow to anger. Let people see that He's intimate with you. He's intimate with the children of God who follow Him, who follow Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your intimacy. Help us, Lord, to make You known to the Muslims. Help us, Lord, to make You known among the unreached people, groups of the world. Help us, Lord, to make You known among the various ethnic people living in central New Jersey. Father, help us to practice humility, to know you more each day. As Jesus, you came as a ransom for many. You demonstrated the example of how to live a humble life in humility lifestyle. Thank you, Jesus. Hear our prayer before you in Jesus' name. Amen.